You'll turn to Hebrews 12, please. That's where we'll take our text tonight. Hebrews 12 and verse number 1 and 2. Very, very familiar passage. Brother Mike Rigney spoke on this passage, from this passage, the Wednesday night I was in Oklahoma City. And he mentioned the subject of weights. I want to deal with that tonight exclusively. A very practical message, one of the most practical messages I've preached in a long time, maybe even more practical than the one two Sunday nights ago on the school, the academy. And I'll read you a letter I received after that message in just a moment. But let's stand together. We're going to enjoy the scripture reading and then enjoy the ladies' group and get right into the passage of scripture. Please join me on verse 2. We're reading in Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Dear Father, we think about that great cloud tonight. A couple of folks joined that cloud yesterday that we know of. Pastor Bob Mace is now part of that cloud. Jackie and Nicole's grandmother now part of that cloud. And Lord, they're pulling for us to run, to finish our portion of the race. Help us to run it well. And so that when we cross the line someday, either by way of the grave or rapture, we could hear the words of Christ, "Well done." Bless us tonight. Speak to our hearts for a practical message and give us ears to hear it. Bless the ladies as they sing. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. One of the things I want to talk about this evening. I want to talk about away with the weights. Away with the weights. The writer of Hebrews said, let us lay aside every weight. Let's pray together. Dear Father, bless us tonight. Speak to us, I pray, through this passage of Scripture, this one thought. Lord, if we go home tonight with something cemented in our heart and mind about this passage of Scripture, it'll be worth coming. It's already been worth coming for me, Lord, to be here. My heart's just full. Full, Lord, when we sing beautiful songs and fellowship together in song. And Lord, Jesus saves. We'd rather have Jesus. Jesus wanted us. Just marvel at that. Help us to live for Him. God, help us. Help us to live for Your Son and make our lives count and finish the race that You've given us to run. In Jesus' name, and amen. Two Sunday nights ago, I preached a message on the school. I forget what I even called it now, what the title of it was, Building and Battling. That's it. And I talked about the purpose of the school is to equip the young people to build and then to battle, to build, make a productive life, and to battle, make their life count for the Lord all their days. And when I finished that message, I said some pretty pointed things in that message. And when you do, you go home and, you know, you think to yourself, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Man, I shouldn't have been so pointed. I tell you, I just went to Oklahoma with that kind of cloud over my head for a while. And then I thought, you know, I shouldn't have discussed the school issues in front of the whole church. I should have just done it in front of the school parents and so forth and so on. Then I got back in the office and this fax was in the tray. Dear Pastor, this was written on Monday. I certainly enjoyed your sermon last night about your goals for Faith Baptist Academy. Because we do not have small children anymore, we are often unaware of what is happening in the school. I certainly support your view that if a prospective student is already an active, sincere member of the church, that the student will not have trouble assimilating into the school. And that's what I preach to. Understand that. We're not looking to build our school. We're not looking to build our school. If it grows, it grows. But we're not trying to build a school. We're trying to build a church. And the school is there for the people who are in the church. That's what it's there for. I mean, so he said, that, in my view, is how it should be. I also wholeheartedly support your view that every student may not be called to full-time work in the ministry. I support your view that every person can and should lead a God-centered life. In today's employment world, employers want smart, well-grounded employees with clean records. You stated that some 20-somethings today are not contributing people. And I can tell you, in my business, we hear of those people a lot. When these people approach us for help in the employment marketplace, we pass them by. In the business, we refer to them as, quote, can't helps, end of quote. Can't help them. They don't know how to talk. They don't know how to communicate. They don't know how to write. They don't know how to stand up in front of anybody and carry on a conversation. They can't help them. Missing some core character values that they should have gotten as a young person. That's what he's talking about. I hope that your message was heard by the teens, because now is the time for them to take the gift of a solid education and service-driven, God-fearing background so that they can do something with their lives. That's from one of the businessmen in our church. I thought it was a wonderful letter, and it sure perked my spirits up, and I enjoyed reading that. And I want to speak tonight for the teenagers again. And for all of you families that have young kids, for all of you that have young children, okay? I won't be talking maybe so much to the teenagers as to the parents of young people tonight and to the parents of young children. Away with the weights. I'll give a little interpretation of the passage and then give you the practical part of the message. And I'll be honest with you, Brother Rick Dawson initiated this whole sermon idea and the message he preached down at Windsor Hills' youth conference. Boy, it blessed my heart. And I thought, you know what? That needs to be said at our church. I'll say some of the things he said, some of the things I've added on my own. But I can't wait for Rick to get here to preach it. You need to hear it now. And so I'm going to speak on away with the weights. You get to chapter 12. After challenging our hearts with the great stories of faith in chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews, he further challenges us to run our own race because of what's ahead of us. He uses what's behind us to challenge us, and then he uses what's ahead of us to further challenge us. The encouragement is that great cloud of witnesses.
cheering us on. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That's all those folks in Hebrews chapter 11 and all those Old Testament saints and the people in this New Testament day and age that have gone on to heaven. And they're standing there in that great cloud, cheering on the rest of us, cheering us to run our race, cheering us on to finish and cross the finish line. And, you know, the baton being passed down from generation to generation. And now it's in our hands. And if ours is the last lap, and we believe that, don't we? We kind of believe that ours is the, you know, the fellow that runs that last lap is usually not the slowest guy. The fellow that runs the last lap is usually the fastest guy. But he turns the afterburners on, he gets with it. Why? Because it's the last lap. When that lap is done, it's over. Now, if ours is the last lap, then we want to cross the finish line, and we will see and be a part of this great cloud of witnesses. You know, they said that Brother Mace had been in a coma for days, unresponsive, just laying there. And it got weaker and weaker and weaker, and blood pressure so low and heart rate so low. And finally, he kind of gave a little gasp and gagged a little bit into his oxygen mask, and he raised his left hand up. And was gone. Why'd he raise his left hand up? Because of what he saw. Because of where he was going. You remember that old saying, you won't have to cross Jordan alone? That's not just an old song. That's a Bible truth. Amen. There won't be no lonesome road to walk when you and I leave this world, friend. The angels will be there to carry us through, and that great cloud of witnesses there, and Jesus Christ. And they said, Bob Mace raised his left hand. Hadn't moved for days. Raised his left hand. It's gone. I'm not laughing about him passing. I'm just tickled that the other side is as real. Amen. It's real. Amen. Amen. So we want to finish the line, finish the race. Now, in order for us to successfully finish our portion of the race, we must run with patience, the writer said. Let us run with patience. Patience. The Christian, and by the way, that New Testament word means cheerful endurance. It doesn't mean scowling endurance. I'll be so glad when this stinking thing's over. No, it's not what it means. It's cheerful endurance. In spite of what you have to run through, in spite of the terrain, uphill, downhill, bright sunny days, black stormy days, thunderclouds, or clear blue sky, cheerfully endure. None of us deserve where we're going. Why should we complain about what we have to go through here? None of us deserve any part of where we're going. So let's just cheerfully endure. Amen? Run with patience. The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. Remember Dr. Evans saying that? And Dr. Evans will be here in my absence when we're in Russia and Ukraine 2 Sundays from now. Dr. Wendell Evans will preach all day on Sunday. I'm excited about him coming. Excited you get to hear him. The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. It's a long, long run. You don't measure progress after 1 or 2 months. You gauge it over months and years of time of faithfully and cheerfully enduring and running that race. Now, not only run with patience, we must also lay aside 2 things that are detrimental to our progress. The first thing we got to lay aside is the sin that doth so easily beset us. That's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? Sin is detrimental. Any kind of sin is detrimental to our well-being. Sin hinders us. Our effectiveness for Christ smudges our testimony, puts a blot on the name of Jesus Christ. It's a hindrance in the Christian life. The greatest hindrance in my life is my own sin. And the greatest hindrance in your life is your own sin. It's not the homosexual sin. It's not the abortionist sin. It's not the neighbor's sin. The biggest hindrance in your life is your sin. And my life is my sin. That's why you've got to learn to lay it aside, he said. Then he also said in the middle of the verse, let us lay aside every weight. That means more than one, doesn't it? Every weight. More than one. The weight is a burden. The weight is a mass, if you will. It's heavy, it's cumbersome, and it hinders our effectiveness. There is a difference in the weights and the sin. The writer made a clear difference between the two. Put the sin that doth so easily beset you aside. And he also said, lay the weight aside. Because the weights are not necessarily sinful. They're just a hindrance. They're just a burden. The weights may not be wrong in and of themselves, but they don't help me run the race. They don't add anything to my running of the race. They take away from my running of the race. So the writer said, lay that aside. You know, our question should not always be what's wrong with. Our question should be, is this helping me run the race? Or is it hindering me from running the race? So he said, lay that weight aside. It may not be a sin. It's just something that's not helping you. The goal is to run the race. The goal is to cross the finish line. Weights create unnecessary burdens to those who are racing, to those in a race. You remember, there's all kinds of things you could talk about here in the way of weights. But I remember specifically as a basketball player, not much of one, but somewhat of a basketball player. Good enough to start for a couple of years because our high school was small. There were six guys in the school and five of us started. Amen. No, I'm just teasing. But we got to play. And they had an off-season conditioning program. And in the off-season, it included pumping weights and it included running. And they always wanted us to run with ankle weights. You guys know what ankle weights are. You ran with ankle weights. So they make wrist weights and you strap them on and they create weight. They add burden. They add weight. They add more cumbersome to you. And during the off season, we would run with those weights. We'd go to the track and we'd run with those weights strapped to us. And then we'd go to the weight room and work out. Once basketball season started, we stopped all the weightlifting. We stopped all the running with the weights and everything because you have a touch with your shot and everything that you don't want to mess up. But that's what he's talking about here. We would strap those weights on and it would make you that many pounds heavier. You could get sand weights, those type of things, you fellows. Some of you ladies know what I'm talking about. So the writer said the weights need to be done away with. Away with the weights. Now, the thing that I like about this scripture, we do not know from the Bible what the weights are. Because the weight for you may be different from the weight for me. And the weights in the day when the writer penned this, as God the Spirit was giving him these words, whatever weights were in their day may be different from the weights that you and I face today. Does that make sense to you? The Bible is not very particular. You read that word, lay aside every weight. And some people wish that, okay, I wish it would spell it out for us. What is the weight? But that's for you to determine, for me to determine what slows us down. What hinders us. And the truth of the matter is, if we carefully thought about it, it wouldn't take long to come up with several things, probably. I'm speaking tonight specifically after 27 plus years, it thrilled my heart yesterday, the good activity they had and all that. But 27 years of either being a youth director or working with teenagers or pastoring teenagers, having my own teenagers, still have teenagers. Had teenagers, they're gone. Still have teenagers. Weights that I believe make it difficult for teenagers to run the race today. Run the race and cross the finish line. You parents, you may not agree with me. You may think, oh, that's not a problem to my child. That's okay. I'm not asking you to agree with me. I'm suggesting to you because there's nothing spelled out for us in the Bible here. Amen? Nothing spelled out. So I'm going to make some suggestions to you tonight that I think are weights that interfere with teenagers running the race. I have seven of them, and I'll not preach long on any of them. I'll just mention them, maybe say a word or two, and move on. Number one, cell phones. Cell phones. Cell phones. It's a weight. There's not a teenager in this room so important that needs a cell phone. Now, cell phones, The talk, and it's not just the opportunity to call when they want to, where they want to, how often they want to. That whole concept right there is wrong. When do you give a 14 or 15 year old the freedom just to do what they want? That's foolish. So you give a 14 or 15 year old all the freedom in the world, and then you're afraid to even take the phone and check it. Afraid of what you'll see. They call all they want. They call when they want. They take it to bed with them and lay in the bed and talk till all hours of the night. And then they text message. Text and text and text. It's their own little world. At 14-year-olds, 16-year-olds don't need to live in their own little world. They need to live in the world of a family with a dad and a mom overseeing everything that's going on in their life. So wait. I come out of choir practice. Teenager that should be in TNT sitting out there with a cell phone. It's ridiculous. And I said it 25 times. If I've said it once, we have businessmen who run businesses and have people report to them and work under them, and how many thousands and tens of thousands of dollars, not just one or two, several in this church, and they can get by without their cell phones on Sunday, but not teenagers. They got to have theirs. It's a weight. Take it away. I'm afraid. He'll get mad. Let him stomp around for a while. Tell him the longer. Tell him if he's. You're not going to feed him till he gets happy. It's about a day. He'll be happy. I didn't say you had to agree with me. This is just I do not understand. Well, we got to know that they're safe. How many decades? Well, Jason, do you have availability of a phone here at the church when you get back from activities, and young people can call their parents from the phone, or we tell them what time the activity is going to be done? Same thing with school events and so forth and so on. There's phones, folks. I just think it's a weight. I could get real, real specific, but I won't. Just keep your eyes open. Observe. Don't go through life like a zombie. Look. Ponder. Two and two still equals four. Don't need a cell phone now. You get to 18 years of age and they get a job and they got to drive a distance. That's a different story. I understand that. And it is a meaner world than it was some years ago. I understand that. I understand all of that. I'm not against it. And I have one and I use it. Ugh. Everybody else has one. Everybody else uses theirs. But I just think they're a hindrance to a teenager trying to run a race. Gives them their own little world apart from dad, apart from mom, apart from siblings. And that's not healthy. Amen. That's not healthy. And I shouldn't make you say it. I'm not making you say it. I shouldn't make you agree with me, but this is just my opinion. Number two, await internet. Internet. Chat rooms. You know what's so incredibly bad about these chat rooms? You can be whoever you want to be. And the other person has no idea. If you feel like you're unattractive, you get in the chat room and you can make yourself beautiful. And you could just do whatever you want to do, be someone you are not. You could be this made up fantasy person that attracts someone who's not really looking for you. It's happened in this church. It's happened in just about every church I know of. Somebody runs off to find to meet up with somebody they ran into on a chat room. Years ago, it happened to Brother Woodward's. It turned into a very dangerous situation for that young lady. I mean, dangerous. Horribly dangerous. And I don't blame the kids as much as I look at mom and dad. Look at dad. Run your home. Run your home. Do not be beat down by this politically correct thinking that a man is a Neanderthal, he's a caveman, if he wants to be the leader of his home. No, you're not. You are exactly how God made you to be. We were a much better nation when we believed that and practiced it. Run your home. Want the kids on the internet? Tell them and enforce it. Explain to them why. Now, it's a helpful thing. But I would suggest that if they're going to go on it, if they're going to be, that you be there with them and you be monitoring that thing and none of this. And really, folks, I can't even talk intelligently about it as much as maybe some others could. This YouTube thing and this My Video and MySpace and all this stuff that is just for them to go on there and do their own thing. Why do we want to follow the pattern of a lost world that has no structure at home, no internet? Is a weight. Number one, cell phones. Number two, internet. Number three, so-called Christian music. So-called Christian music. I just cannot believe my ears when I listen sometimes to some of what Christian kids are listening to today. I can't believe my ears. It's absolute garbage. You throw the name of Jesus in there and you mention grace. And you mention heaven a few times, and saint and sinner, and then you put it with some old syncopated worldly beat and all the rhythm and syncopation that creates rock music, but it's Christian because it talks about Jesus. Well, let's get cigarettes and print Jesus on the cigarette and have Christian cigarettes. Let's get a can and put only one life, live it for God, and have Christian beer. Just because it's got God's name in it doesn't mean it's Christian. I'll tell you, everybody is fighting. And I was down in Oklahoma, and it helped me to be there. It was with Brother Ashley's dad, Brother Finn, and Brother Danny Dodson, pastoring in Center Texas, Central Baptist Church. He's been there forever. And Brother Dodson was just saying, you know, boy, you know what I'm having to deal with in my own church now? It's all this dressing down in church. Boy, my antennas went. Have you been talking about that? He said, I've been talking about it. I said, I've been talking about that too. It's nationwide. This flip-flop thing is out of control. I said it's out of control. Ever since that girls' team went up to the White House and made a big deal about it, meeting the president, a bunch of flip-flops, the thing's out of control. They got choir members singing in flip-flops. This is not the place for that. So you're being too picky. No, I'm not. This is God's place. It's a special place. And it's a contemporary Christianity. And I'm going to tell you where moan and complain about the contemporary atmosphere in some fundamental Baptist churches. And I'm going to tell you, it's coming in through the gate of contemporary music. Because the contemporary music attracts a certain kind of person. The contemporary dress, contemporary convictions, and a contemporary spirit. And it all started with the music. Every bit of it. You need to monitor the music that your children are listening to. They should not have a CD that you haven't heard. You need to listen to it. You know, some of you guys, you got your kids so young. I'm glad you do. Start out right. And develop some convictions and forethought about this thing. When they get a certain age, they're going to want some music in their rooms. And I think it's healthy and good as long as it's good music. It's wonderful. But man, listen to it. And just because they want it doesn't mean they... Or just because they like it. Look, my old nature still likes some of the nasty old music that... My old nature... You ever get caught in a store? And before you know it, you're... All those words come back. It's horrible. The bad part about it is you catch yourself enjoying it for about the 2 or 3 minutes. You know, and you think, whoa, where I can't. My wife will go, I knew I shouldn't have brought you in here. But then they come out with all these soft rock things, and she knows all the words to those. This little Sunday school flower that grew up, you know. Where'd you hear that? Because we like it doesn't make it right. The old flesh likes a lot of things that aren't right. Amen. So contemporary music. I'd check the music. I'd listen to it. And if it's, you say, well, how do I know if it sounds contemporary or rock and roll to you? That's good enough. You're the parent. That's all you got to say. I'm the dad. If you don't know, bring it in. Let somebody listen to it. If you don't know, turn it over to somebody who knows music and say, what do you think about this? All kinds of music out there. All kinds. And there are some types of Southern gospel that I think are horribly detrimental to Christian life. But that contemporary stuff may be the most damaging. So be careful about contemporary music. Number four, I'm talking about weights that slow us down. Number four, inflexible jobs. Inflexible jobs. What's an inflexible job? If an employer, you say, my kids have got to go to work. I understand that. At some point in time, but I submit to you, they can learn to work somewhere besides Burger King. Inflexible jobs. If an employer will not guarantee you off for church-sponsored activities. I'm talking about services. I'm talking about youth activities. I'm talking about missions conferences. I'm talking about youth conferences. I'm talking about revival meetings. And especially as a teenager. And you know, you say youth activities. Yes, youth activities. And so I've had kids now. My oldest daughter's 26. And they all went through youth activities. And you say, how many of them were undesirable? About 1%. Maybe 3%. 96-97% of them were healthy, fun, good activities that my kids enjoyed being on. Now, if the employer won't guarantee you that you can, that your child can be free to attend church-sponsored activities, don't take the job. But you say they need to learn to work. They need to make money. All teens need to sit at the feet of Bible preaching and Bible teaching far more than they need to make money. And I'm going to tell you something. So far as work, you know, get creative and teach them yourself. Far better you to do it than the flunk-out shift manager over at McDonald's. Because I'm going to tell you something. While they're learning to work there, they're also learning a bunch of other stuff. How do you know? I did it when I was your age.
Jesus.
Can I say this? I knew how to work before I started working at the grocery store. I knew how to work by cutting grass and running an edger. Nothing had a motor except for the push mower. The edger didn't have a mower, and the clippers didn't have a mower. They were all muscle powered. Sweat powered. I cut grass with the old rotary mower. You guys did too, didn't some of you did? And it did a fine job, by the way. But I went to work at that grocery store. I learned a lot more than just how to work. In fact, I might have learned a little bit about how to be a tad bit lazy and skirt around and not be the kind of worker I should have been. Now, you know that, and I'm saying this in advance, far enough in advance, 2 weeks ago, again, in the school this year, if they're going to work, they need to have jobs that do not interfere with church-sponsored activities. We're not going to find a little loophole in the handbook. That's not what our school's for. Inflexible jobs. It's a weight. Slows a teenager down. Occasionally, you get one that's strong enough in the Lord to handle it. They're very few. So inflexible jobs. Cell phones, internet, contemporary music. 4, inflexible jobs. 5, undesirable peer pressure is a weight. Undesirable peer pressure. To me, this is one of the most crucial weights many teenagers carry. This is one of the most difficult weights to shed. Undesirable peer pressure, young person, you don't even realize it, but undesirable peer pressure puts you in bondage. You are a slave. You're a slave. If Brother Don and Brother Caleb and Brother Jason are all in a group together or school together or class together or whatever, the church together, and Brother Don and Brother Caleb are undesirable peer pressure. Good characterization of these men. Amen. Undesirable peer pressure. Okay? And if Brother Jason is influenced by the pressure that comes from those friends to be less than what he ought to be to his dad, to his mother, to his Lord, to his classroom teacher, then you know Jason is their puppet. Brother Jason is their slave. He's in bondage to what they like and what they don't like. He's in bondage to what they want to do and what they don't want to do. He's in bondage to their approval or their disapproval. And the greatest day in a teenager's life is when you work up enough courage and grace to break away from that peer pressure, and then you will be absolutely free. Free. Not free to go out and live wrong. Free to love God. Free to be close to your dad without them making fun of you. Free to sit by your mom and, you know, put your arm around her without them laughing about it. And if they laugh about it, so what? I'm free. I'm free. I'm not your little slave. I'm not your little puppet. I'm not your little, you know, monkey on the end of the chain with the organ, you know, dance around to my approval and disapproval. Friend, that's how some of you young people are. You're in bondage. It'd be a great day in your life if you just drop it. And parents, you can't hide behind, well, I just don't think we ought to talk about people. When it's your children, you sit down in the confines and the security of your home and you talk with your kids about the influences on their life. And they should not be afraid to tell you this boy, this attitude, man, he's all the time just killing his dad, all the time killing his mother. We make it so that we our kids can't approach us. They need to be able to talk to us. And you have to season that with, you can't believe everything that even your own children say. And you have to check on it and investigate a little bit. So, but I, by the grace of God, I'm not going to lose my kids to the world. Now, the story's not written on some of my children yet. And it's grace of God. By the grace of God, I don't want to lose any of them to the world. Hiding behind, we don't want to be critical of any of your friends. I want to make it so they can come to me and talk to me or my wife about the things that are going on in their life and the life of their friends. You say, well, that'll make their friends kind of shy away and not say things. Exactly. Exactly. Undesirable peer pressure. Number six, video games. Video games. For what they emphasize. And I know what you did. You looked at the package. You didn't see any poorly dressed woman, seductive woman on the cover, so you assumed it's okay. Have you checked out the pop-ups? The things that just pop up on the screen while they play the game? Have you played that game? Have you run it through? My goodness. And there's a reason why he likes to sit. For all the exposure to violence, and I have a gun, several. And this football player got caught with these dogs and Ben came, played you in tennis. Ben and Jason are tennis players. They go out early in the morning, hit that ball back and forth, early, have a good time playing tennis. He came in the other day, he was bent out of shape. I thought he'd lost. He had, but he has every time but one, right? Twice, okay. So he said, I can't believe it. I said, what's the matter? He said, this woman on the radio was talking about those dogs getting killed. Said that Michael Vick was as bad as John Wayne Gacy. John Wayne Gacy killed 32 kids, buried them around his house. She up here in Chicago. He killed 32 kids and buried them up here in Chicago, and she's equating killing those dogs with killing those kids. Now, I'm not for killing animals unmercifully, but I'm going to tell you something. There's a humongous difference in killing a dog and killing a child. That's a crazy thing to say. And I'm not of that ilk that thinks guns and noise and firing off rounds is harmful. I'm not of that crowd. But I'm going to tell you something. There is a link to all this preponderance of violence on these video games and what we're seeing around the nation today. For the dumbing down of your mind, just to sit for hours. For what they emphasize, for the pop-ups, for all the exposure to violence, for the dumbing down of your mind, for all of those reasons, drop that weight. Drop that weight, that video game weight. Number seven, and I'm done, undisciplined sleep schedule. When do your kids go to bed? I don't know. I watch junior high and senior high kids struggle to stay awake in class. Junior high and senior high kids struggle to stay awake in chapel. I never struggled to stay awake in high school. Never. Now, college was a different story. The only time you got any sleep was in Ed Reese's class. How's that? And that was the perfect place to do it because he never knew. He's teaching them. Looking at the ceiling. I'm not advocating this, but he was the teacher that called the roll and started teaching. And then Jack Patterson and Dan Woodward were sitting by the back door, and they went out, ate breakfast, and came back to the class. He never missed them. Never missed a bit. He was so funny. Let's list the great evangelists of the 20th century. Jack Van Impe and Billy Sunday and Billy Graham. And somebody went, Billy Graham. Oh, okay, I'm going to take him off. Oh, me. But we got kids staying up way too late at night. It may be later than you think because they may be on those cell phones in those rooms without your knowledge. So way too late at night. If they didn't have to get up and go to school, they'd sleep way too late in the morning. Undisciplined sleep schedule. Sophomores, juniors, even seniors ought to know from dad when bedtime is. And they ought to be there. Without a phone or something else going on, go to sleep. There's absolutely no reason in the world for good, solid educational material to be taught in a room. That going on. And I don't mean once in a while because they had a stomachache and stayed up for. I mean day after day after day after day. That's an undisciplined sleep schedule. I'm glad he said every weight. I'm glad he didn't specify what the weights are. Because then I'd have to say exactly what the Bible said. He just said, wait. What's slowing you down? And I'll promise you, they didn't have the problem with cell phones and video games and inflexible jobs, I suppose, in this day, but they had things that were weights to them. And the writer said, lay them aside. And I have things that are weights in my life. You have things that are weights in your. These seven things I gave you, I believe, are weights in a teenager's life. And you're trying to press them on to run the race. The object is run the race. Finish, cross the line. So rid yourself of anything that makes it difficult to run. And those seven things, I believe, and that's not exhaustive, but that's all we have time for tonight. Away with the weights. Go home and take charge of your home. Sit down with your teenager. Talk to them. Discipline. Help them get some discipline. And drop those weights. All right, let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening tonight. A little different type message, but I hope it'll be a blessing and a help to all those with young people, and especially those with young people. Children at home. Dear Father, I pray and ask that the Word of God and these suggestions tonight will find their way to the heart of every parent in the room. And Lord, speak to some teenager that's carrying several of these weights tonight, and give them grace and tenderness and yieldedness to sit down with their dad and mom and discuss it. And I pray that things will be better. I pray, Lord, that they can run with much, much more ease and less difficulty by laying aside these weights. Bless our young people. Bless our families. Build us. Make us strong for your glory, for Jesus' sake. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Ladies, place us on the invitation.